So let's say you have prayed for the salvation of a child, maybe a grandchild, or a friend, somebody really close to you. And that individual was resistant, they were uninterested in the gospel, but you didn't let up. You kept praying, you kept trusting that somewhere along the way, in God's time, he was going to save this person. And he did. And we're not talking fake saved. We've all seen fake saved. Fake saved is whenever somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ and yet nothing ever changes in their life afterwards. Fake saved is whenever somebody has an emotional experience in a service and yet at the same time their desire for the things of God seems to peter out before they get to the parking lot. It's saved in word only. Jesus actually describes those people as being rocky soil or thorny soil over in Mark's gospel chapter number 4. And they're the people who, they fall away when trials come. They are the individuals who choose the world over Jesus, and yet they just do it over and over again. And even though that person makes a profession of faith, and even though that person seems to have had an emotional connection with conversion, something is still off, and people can recognize it. They begin to ask questions like, did they really mean it? Are they truly saved? Should I continue to pray for this person? So that's one level of this. But the person I'm describing right now is somebody who actually got saved. We're talking like pursuing, chasing Jesus saved, life transformation saved, the kind of saved that changes sinful desires into gospel passions, the kind of saved that is now concerned about other people, that they know the Lord and they're now living on mission with God. I'm talking saved. Nobody's wondering, did they mean it? Nobody's asking the question, are they truly saved? We know that because the fruit of that person's life testifies for the fact they are a new creation in Christ. Now, I want us to pause right there for just a moment. It doesn't matter if we're talking about fake saved or saved. That individual still desperately needs our prayers. One needs prayer for salvation. The other needs prayer for sanctification. One needs prayer to start the race. The other needs prayer to continue the race. They both absolutely need prayer. And both of those groups are addressed in the book of Philippians. In fact, we will find that Paul addresses fake saved very extensively in Philippians chapter 3. And he talks about those who would be what I'm calling save, starting in chapter 1 and working all the way through the rest of the letter. But it's really important for us to take a few moments to understand and to see exactly what he said about both of those groups. Now, I want you to remember what we covered this last week. We spent an extensive amount of time talking about the eternal security of the believer. If God's the one who starts the work, he continues the work, okay? If somebody is genuinely saved, they are truly saved. But now we're talking about what happens for those who are genuinely saved, and then he's going to compare it to those who are fake saved. So here's what we're talking about. In chapter 3, he tells believers, those who are truly saved, he says, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. He's describing those who claim Christ, and yet they don't truly know Christ. And then he also tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, that you can distinguish the true believer from the unbeliever. And he says it like this: join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, he's saying, we set an example before you. We set a pattern before you. This is what it looks like to live as a Christian. And now he's saying, if you observe the pattern of somebody and it doesn't line up with that, you need to be concerned. And then he tells us this. If you're thinking Paul is like soft peddling truth, he is by no means doing that. This is what he says about that crowd in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That is a perfect definition of fake saved. They talk like people who are in the church. They walk like people who are in the world. Instead of supporting the mission of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. Instead of growing day after day in joy and growing in love and growing in intimacy with God, he says this particular group, they're still moving towards destruction. This is a group that they live for self so much so that it tells us their desires and their appetites have now become their God. They're so blinded by sin and self that they glory in things that are shameful. In other words, they celebrate the very things that God condemns. He says their minds are set on earthly things. It doesn't take long for us to capture in our mind exactly where that description fits within the church today. There's a lot of stuff that's coming out of churches. There's a lot of quote-unquote believers who are saying things and they're doing things and they're celebrating things and they're glorying in things that are completely against the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, he's warning believers. All because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. All because they claim Jesus doesn't mean he claims them. How do you know the difference? He says, follow their walk. When they're truly saved, they will walk according to the example that we have set for you. Now, when he's talking to those who are truly believers, he's now going to say, this is how I'm praying for you, that you continue to progress in your spiritual growth and development in Christ. And this is a section that it should cause all of us to stop and say, okay, what exactly is Paul praying for? Why did he take up this section of Scripture to cover these specific prayers? Isn't it enough for Paul to just say, I'm praying for you? Why does he have to tell us exactly what he is praying for? Here's the reason. Spiritual growth does not happen by accident. Even though somebody can show up in church week after week, month after month, year after year, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily growing in spiritual growth. Sometimes people get a head full of knowledge and they still don't know the Lord. All because somebody reads the Bible occasionally doesn't mean that they're growing in spiritual growth. We understand those things. When it comes to spiritual growth, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens first in prayer. It happens in obedience. It happens as a person walks out the spiritual disciplines of the faith, as they abide in Christ, as they submit to his lordship, as he lives his life in and through them. It happens over time, and the Holy Spirit takes all of those pieces to conform us into the image of Christ. Now, inside of three verses, Paul shares how we can pray for the continual spiritual growth of every single believer. But more than just a prayer for growth, he's actually giving us a table of contents for what is going to take place through the rest of this particular book. Here's what I mean by that. He prays for love in verse number 9. And then he teaches on love in chapter 1, verse 16, 2, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 4, verse 1. He prays that they're blameless in verse number 10. And then he teaches them how to be blameless in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He prays for fruitfulness and righteousness in verse 11. And then he teaches on those topics in chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. We see the same thing as he talks about power through Christ and the day of Christ and the glory of God. All along the way, it's following the same pattern. Here's my point. Paul's teachings in chapters 1 through 4 are based on his prayers in verses 9 through 11. In other words, if you want to know where he's going, focus on how he's praying. His prayers are blazing the trail for where his teachings are about to go. in three simple verses, taking less than 20 seconds to read through, he shares how you pray for continual spiritual growth. Let's pause. Let's make this as applicable as possible. When somebody says, how do I pray for my children? Pray verses 9 through 11 for your children. How do I pray for my grandkids? They just made a profession of faith. How do I pray for them? Pray verses 9 through 11 for them. When somebody is asking me, Paul, how can we pray for Sherwood as a church? Pray Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 for this church. When you're wondering, what can I do to pray for my own spiritual growth and development in Christ? Pray chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 for your own growth and spiritual development in Christ. Like, this is a section that is so steeped in deep truth. It's so focused on getting to the source of the greatest need. I cannot encourage you enough to write a lot of notes between this week and next week. If you get this section, if you start praying this section over your kids and your grandkids, this is a legacy building section in your family. This is where God transforms generations through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people are in this room, they're first generation believers. They're the ones that God has chosen to stop what the enemy has been doing in their family. And they're saying, how can this move forward to the next generation? Pray this over the next generation. Pray this in your life. Now, you all might know by now, I'm never in a rush going verse by verse through Scripture. Somebody jokingly texted me this last week and said, based on your current pace, I don't know if I'm going to be alive when you get to chapter 4. And I understand, but here's the thing. When it's truth that transforms a life, what are we in a hurry for? Lord willing, we'll be back next week and the word will be here next week too. I want you to take a lot of notes because this is a section that can change you, can change the church, and change your family for the power and the glory of the gospel. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. What is actually covered in this prayer? How does this prayer target the source of our greatest needs? And what's needed for genuine spiritual growth to take place? And how do all the pieces work together over time? We've got a lot that we're covering. I'm speaking today on part one of how do I pray for spiritual growth. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 9. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may each part of your word target exactly what we need to hear right now in this moment. God, may we see the significance of what you are conveying through this text. Lord, may it change how we pray for each other and how we pray for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's desire to see spiritual growth in believers is not only seen in his preaching, in his teaching, as well as in his writing, but you can absolutely see that same desire in his prayers. There are similar prayers for believers found in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 1, Philemon verses 4 and 6. Now in Philippians chapter 1, he's already said that he is praying on their behalf in verses 3 and 4. Well, now he gives us the contents of exactly what he is praying for in verses 9 through 11. Now, a feature that we find in all of Paul's recorded prayers is that he did not pray for physical needs or for church growth. Let that sink in for a moment. It's not that those things are unimportant to Paul. Instead, he is praying specifically for the source of their greatest need. He's praying that God would address things at the level of where things originate. There is a spiritual lesson for all of us. This is in your notes. Without God's guidance, we pray against the problems, but never the source. Without God's guidance, we pray against the problems, but never the source. Now, in every challenge, there is a problem, there is a symptom, there is a source. This is also in your notes. A problem is a difficult situation, matter, or person. A symptom is an indication of the problem. And then a source is a place from which something originates. Now, the easiest way for me to describe this is through the example of a spider's web. I shared this with you all a couple of years ago. It seemed fitting to bring it up again. So let's say a person walks out their front door and they run directly into a spider's web, like right across their face. And their first instinct, tear the web down. 2 days later, the web is back. They tear it down again. 2 days later, it's back. They tear it down again. And that cycle continues to repeat itself. Now, that person has one of four basic choices that they can make. Learn to live with the web. Be okay with a web all over your face. Kill the spider, or move. Now, that last option seems a bit drastic, but notice the three pieces that are there. Problem, symptom, source. So the problem is a web that is blocking your door. The symptom, how do you know there's a problem? You got a web on your face. The source of the problem is the spider. If you don't address it at the source level, the problem just keeps reappearing over and over again. Now take that idea and let's bring it into our prayer life. Christians spend a lot of time praying against problems and praying against symptoms. We rarely pray against the source. And in fact, when we pray, let's take an example. Let's say we're praying for our children and the people that are hanging around our children. And let's say our children are hanging around the wrong crowd. And we know there's a problem because they're making some bad decisions and they're getting in trouble. Now, here's what happens many times. The Christian parent will start praying, God, remove this person, and this person from my child's life, and their life will be great. No, it won't. Do you know why? When those three people leave, five more take their place. And you know what you find yourself doing? You are perpetually praying for God to remove somebody from your kid's life. You're like, all right, God, now I need you to take out Sally and Jane and George, their problem. Okay, God, thank you for taking them out. Now, God, I need you to take out Mike and Larry and Frank and Peter and Paul. And all you're doing is praying, God, remove this person. Make my kid a loner, God, help them to be okay by themselves. Like you're constantly praying against the problem or against the symptom. Now, here's the issue there. When you apply that same piece, problem, symptom, source, you can clearly see what's happening in our prayer life. The wrong friends are a problem. Bad habits and getting in trouble, those are symptoms of the problem. But what's the source of the problem? That's where you need God to help you pinpoint the source. Because in that situation, there could be a number of issues at the source. For example, it might be the source issue is that your child needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but saved people make better decisions. It might be that you need to pray for spiritual discernment for a saved child. Because if they had better discernment, they wouldn't be running with that crowd. It might be that you need to pray, God, help them have a passion for righteousness and help them have a disdain for foolishness. The only way you know how to pray towards the source is God has to reveal that to us. Now, the prayers that are issued in this section, they are praying at a source level. Instead of Paul praying against every form of deception, he prayed for real knowledge and all discernment. Instead of praying against every type of offense, he prayed for the ability to discern what is excellent. Think of it like this. This is in your notes. When the source changes, the symptoms and problems follow suit. When you're praying against the source, everything else begins to change. Now, there are six very specific areas mentioned in this prayer. Each one is essential for spiritual growth and development, and each one should be prayed on behalf of others as well as prayed for ourselves. Now, what I want you to see is all of these prayer requests are sequential. That means they are building on the foundation of the last prayer that was mentioned. So abounding love produces spiritual excellence. Spiritual excellence produces personal integrity. Personal integrity produces genuine good works and right on down the line. So let's dig in. Let's get into the first of these requests. How do we pray for perpetual spiritual growth? Number one, pray for divine love to abound more and more. Divine love to abound more and more. Now, it is only fitting that this prayer for spiritual maturity begins by praying for love. If we learn to love as God calls us to love, then everything else will follow. If we fail to love as God calls us to love, then nothing else matters. It hinges on this one big piece. You see, love is not only what God does. Love is a part of who God is. It tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. And that exact same text, it says it like this: love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, as well as 16. Love is a part of God's nature, so it stands to reason that love will also be a part of God's children. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus summarized the entire law and the prophets with two statements. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In both of those, we find 613 Old Testament commands can be condensed into two statements, and both are anchored in this idea of love. Jesus taught that his followers would be seen, recognized by their love one for each other in John 13, 35. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 13, we find that it teaches that love is greater than hope, and it's even greater than faith itself. And then in that same chapter, we learn that love, without love, every Christian virtue and every spiritual activity amounts to nothing. In other words, you could be one of the most devoted practitioners of the pieces of Christianity. You could sing in the choir. You could teach Sunday school. You could be a great greeter at the front door. You could give week after week. You could read your Bible day after day. You could be the epitome of what many churches would say, that's a good Christian. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not undergird in love, it amounts to nothing. It's activity apart from his spirit. I bring these things up often. Do you know an unbeliever can sing in the choir? An unbeliever can teach a class. An unbeliever can give money. An unbeliever can greet at the front door. An unbeliever can be in church week after week. An unbeliever can read the Bible. An unbeliever can voice their own prayers. All because it's the right activity doesn't mean it's coming from the right place. How do we know it's from the right place? It's because God has transformed the person, and there's abounding love that is captured in each part of what this person does. We understand, based on Scripture, love is a big deal. Love is a part of God's character. Love fulfills God's law. Love marks God's people. Love undergirds every Christian virtue. It gives meaning to every spiritual service. Is it any wonder that he begins this prayer by saying, I pray that your love abound still more and more? Notice he did not say, I pray that you would start loving. That wasn't their issue. They were a loving crowd. He was a personal recipient of their love. Instead, he prayed, may your love increase more and more. Pause. He's not praying for something that was missing. He's praying that God gives them more of what they're already doing. How many of our prayers are reactionary to the problems we see in that person's life? And we're praying, God, get them away from this, change their mind here, give the right influence. How many times do we look at those around us and say, God, what are you doing that I can pray in alignment with? God, this person is loving. God, help them to abound more and more in love. God, this person is caring. God, may they continue to increase in their caring and their compassion for others. He is praying for something that was already present in their life. He's just saying, God, make it abound more and more in this person's life. Now, some of you probably already know, but the word here for love, it is agape. It is a love that can only come from God. It is not love based on emotion, based on sentiment, or based on attraction. Godly love is produced by the Holy Spirit in the heart of those who belong to Him. Now, I want you to write this reference off to the side, because when we're talking about where does godly love come from, and I'm saying it comes from God through the Holy Spirit in the heart of those who belong to Him, I want you to have a reference for that. The reference is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to how clear it says. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Whose love? The love of God. Where is it poured out? In our hearts. Who brought it? The Holy Spirit. Now, the word abounded carries the idea of overflowing with great abundance. It's in the present tense. That means continual progress. So here's what he is praying. He's praying that God's love, divine love, will continue to abound in their life. It will continue to overflow in their life. It'll continue to be measured in great abundance in their life. So if you're asking the question, how can I pray for spiritual growth in my child's life or my grandchild's life? Start right here. Start by praying that divine love abounds more and more. Pray that love marks that person's character. Pray that love undergirds all of their actions. Pray that love defines their relationships. Pray that love would grow in us and abound through us and overflow from us. Did you know that one prayer, that one piece, it aligns with God's nature, it fulfills God's law, it marks God's people, and it undergirds every Christian virtue and every spiritual activity in one prayer. How many of you think that's a pretty good one to pray regularly? God, may we abound more and more in love. May we not just get caught up in Christian activity. May we abound in love. God, this is a loving person. God, take it over the top. Take it so it overflows. Take it so that it is the first thing people recognize. That person loves deeply. Here's the next piece. Pray for real knowledge and all discernment. This is found in verse number 9. I don't know if you all are noticing this or not, but your points in prayer are pretty much exactly what the text is saying. There's sometimes you just simply don't need to change anything to make people understand. It's right there in the text. So notice the connecting word in, that is found in verse number 9. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Divine love is not blind love. It's not self-love. It is discerning love. God's love aligns the mind as well as the heart together. It is grounded and it is growing in biblical truth. Real knowledge is more than factual information about the Bible. Real knowledge, based on what we're seeing here, it produces holiness through sincere devotion and obedience to Scripture. Here's what you will find in the Bible. Biblical love always involves obedience to the Word. Let me be really clear. Let's say that again. Biblical love always, always involves obedience to the word. If you're looking for some references, how about we quote Jesus? That seems like a really great place to start. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, our love for him is measured on our obedience to the word. He goes on to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Biblical love always involves obedience to the word. Let's pause. How do you know if you're loving God more today than what you did 2 years ago? It's easy to say, oh, I love the Lord. How do you know? It's easy to say, well, I love the Lord because this is what I do. Remember, an unbeliever can do the same things. How do we genuinely know that we love the Lord and we're growing in that? According to Scripture, our level of obedience to the commands of the Word of God will be an indicator of the level of our love for the Lord. Those pieces go hand in hand together. Notice that this love for God is discerning. The word discerning, it speaks of perception as well as correct judgment. All right, do you all know of anyone who seems like they constantly get taken advantage of? Is that possibly you? Okay, regardless if it's you or somebody you know, there's a really good chance that that person is a genuinely loving person. They want to help. They want to take care of other people. They want to step in and to provide. And yet people will take advantage of them. And oftentimes when they've been taken advantage of too many times, those around them are like, listen, you just need to stop that. Oh, but that's the wrong angle. You don't tell someone, stop loving people. That pretty much goes against the great commandment of Scripture. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're loving someone. Here's what the person needs instead. They need real knowledge and all discernment to love well. They need God to give them this perception of people. They need God to give them a correct judgment of the situation so that they know what love looks like in that situation. And this is not copy and paste kind of love. Because there's times that what God is doing in this person's life, loving them well is going to be different than what God called you to do in this person's life. How do you know the difference? He gives it to us. We need to pray for that. We need to pray, oh God, when it comes to loving people, would you give us deep perception? Would you give us great understanding of the situation? That is how Paul was praying for believers in Philippi. He prayed that divine love would abound in real knowledge and all discernment. Here's number three, and we'll close out. Pray for recognition of things that are excellent. Other translations say, to understand what really matters, or to be able to discern what is best. Now, we just found a moment ago that divine love is discerning. It gives perception as well as judgment. This verse uses a completely different word for discernment. The word is aesthesis. It's where we get our English word aesthetics from. Now, this word only appears one time in the entire Greek New Testament, and it's right here in this text. Now, aesthetics usually refers to somebody's personal taste or their preferences in an area. They have their own view of what looks good or what doesn't look good. That is not what this text is talking about. In fact, this word refers to a high level of biblical, theological, moral, or spiritual discernment. All right, let's pause. Let's allow each of these pieces to begin to build on the others. So, he first prayed for abounding love that is second demonstrated in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, why do we need that? He tells us now in verse 10. so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So you start to stack your truths together. Unlike worldly love, God's love is not blind. It's based on real knowledge and all discernment. It's more than factual information about Scripture. God's love, it produces holiness through devotion and obedience to the Scriptures. It is a wise and a judicious type of love. That is exactly what is needed so that you can approve the things that are excellent, which is the third prayer request. Now, approve, it means to allow, examine, to prove, also to discern. When divine love abounds more and more, when there's real knowledge in all discernment, we can quickly recognize what is bad from what is excellent. Remember, this is the table of contents for where he's going down the road. So when you get into chapter 4, he tells us, here's where you set your mind. Dwell on those things that are pure and lovely and noble and good and righteous. And then he says, anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. How do you know what's excellent? He's the one that shows us. It comes out of that relationship as his love abounds more and more inside of us. We find that we are able to examine, we are able to prove, we are able to discern quickly those things that are excellent. In classical Greek, this word approve, it was used of examining metals and coins to determine purity or as well as genuineness. To approve was more than simple acknowledgement. It was rather to study something, to investigate something, and to determine what's real and what's best. All right. I can see eyes glazed over, so let me stop the truck here for just a moment. Let's bring this back into a place where somebody's like, all right, Paul, so somebody can figure out what is excellent fast. Why does that matter? Do you want to spend your life doing the things that matter most? Do you want to reach the highest levels of what it looks like to walk in devotion to Christ? Do you want your service for the Lord to be effective instead of ineffective? Do you want your kids one day to be able to quickly discern between what is wrong and what is right and what is good and what is excellent? If any of those things seem like it's something you would desire, you need this. Because here's the situation. Discovering what is excellent allows the believer to live at the highest level of spiritual devotion and obedience. This is the piece that separates fully committed believers from partially committed believers. This is what separates mature followers from immature followers. This is what separates those who are strong in their faith from those who are weak in their faith. Those who are ineffective in their service from those who are effective in their service. Christians who live at the highest level of Christian devotion are single-minded. Here's what that means. It means God has shown them what is excellent, and they pursue that instead of getting distracted with everything else. We can spend a lot of time doing things that don't matter. I heard somebody this last week talk about the fact that a lot of people polish a cannonball. And that just stuck with me. Cannonball is just going to be used to blow something up. And some people just making sure it looks pretty before it blows it up. That's not the purpose. You can be involved in activity and it not be excellent. Remember, he's talking about how do you pray for progressive, perpetual spiritual growth in a person's life? He's not saying, how do we get them up to marginal? How do we make them so that they're just better than the other believers down the street? He's like, how do we pray for somebody to the point that they continue to grow deeply in their walk with the Lord? And he's talking about part of that is you pray that they're able to discern what is excellent. And God alone is the one who allows us to see that. When John Wesley went away to Oxford, he had a very godly mother who would write to him often. And in one of those letters, she wrote these words. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is a sin. That's a woman who understood what was excellent. And she could help teach her son, this is how you can discern between those things. I make it so that week after week we go through and we share similar pieces. We direct people back to the gospel. We direct people back to intimacy with Christ. My desire, and Lord willing, I hope it's your desire, is that every single one of us progresses to the highest level of spiritual growth and development in Christ. One day when I see the Lord, I don't want to think, man, if I would have just been more focused, man, if I would have been concerned about the things that move the heart of God. So I'm going to ask you, would you pray with me as we work through this text? Pray that God begins to point out areas in our life that are not in alignment with what we just went through. There's three more requests coming this next week. Pray this prayer over your life. Pray it over your kids. Pray it over your family. Pray it over this church. That we just don't go through the motions of Christianity, but that we learn to walk like our Savior. I'm going to ask you if you would to bow with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. This entire text helps us to see how to pray for perpetual growth. But at the same time, there's going to be some people who would be in that first category that we talked about. That is, those who are fake saved. They've made a profession of faith, but nothing ever changed. Never changed the way they thought. Didn't change the way they acted. It didn't change their behaviors. They now just show up in a church occasionally. If there is any doubt in your mind about where you are with the Lord, that's the most important piece that needs to be addressed. In just a moment, there's going to be some pastors and pastors' wives along the front. And if you have a question about where you stand with the Lord, if you want to understand more about the gospel, then they would love to be able to talk with you. There's others in the room right now that you're recognizing you've spent most of your life praying against problems and symptoms. And that's bothering you at this point. You need to learn how to pray with the Spirit of God towards the source. I'm going to ask you to take that need to God in prayer. Just a moment, the altar is going to be open. There's going to be a final song that is sung. And as a group, we simply want to respond as the Spirit of God is leading us. I'm not sure about where you are today, but what I do know is there's only two types of people in the world, those who are lost and those who are saved. And for those who are saved, God's calling us to be transformed into the image of Christ. For those who are lost, God offers good news through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is you were created for a relationship. Sin separated that relationship. Jesus did what was necessary for the relationship to be reconciled. And I have a final word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you help us to understand what this growth, what this prayer, what this focus is all about? God, may we not stop midway along the way, but Lord, may we chase after you with complete abandon in our heart. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? The altar is open. We have one final song.